He's very generous. You may say I'm washed up after today, but anyway, not before. I couldn't help but thinking as we sang that last hymn, speaking of time, I was down at Stony Brook in Long Island. They had a conference, the brethren had a conference there for years. And they had some chap whose name I'm sorry to say I've forgotten, who came over there to be speaker. But before he spoke, he said, "I want to sing a song." He said, "I don't think anybody in America has ever heard it before." And it was this song, "How Great He Is, How Great Thou Art." And we thought, wow, that's a fantastic song. And we traced the history of it a little bit. They say it came out of Russia and then came into English and was translated. I don't know whether that's true. But I do know when we were in Russia, we tried to learn how to sing it in Russian. And you can imagine what it sounded like. I hate to think what those Russians thought. But we did our best. And Lord willing, we'll do our best right now, too. I was thinking about this place this morning and the conference for the men down there at the camp, and I had thought in a different lane, and then I said, well, most of the audience is going to be girls. Maybe you ought to go back and have a message that's focusing on a girl. Now, last year when I was here, I started looking at Ruth, and we had one or two sessions on it. And so I thought, well, let's go back to Ruth and finish the book up. So this morning, we want to look at Ruth in the latter chapters and see what God has there for us. Just by way of review to bring ourselves up to date, remember that the family of Elimelech lived in Bethlehem, the house of bread. But there was a famine in the land, and Abimelech decided he would go down to Moab. He had heard that they had corn down there. He heard that they had food down there. So he picked up he and his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, and they went down to Moab and sojourned there. In the course of time, Elimelech died and was buried there. The two sons married girls from that area, and they too died. And so Naomi began to think, because she had heard, I think, a rumor that there was bread in the house of bread in Bethlehem. And so she decided to go back to her home in Bethlehem. And the girl said, "We'll go with you." But as they started off, she really didn't want them to come, I don't think. I think probably she might have been afraid of what the reaction would be to the people in the town when she showed up with a couple of aliens from a country that was hated by Israel and cursed, in a sense, by God, lay under a curse. No one was to enter from that land of Moab into Israel. So she tries to dissuade them from coming and with her back to the land. And she's successful in getting one of the gals, Orpah. She doesn't go back. She decides to stay in the land. But Ruth says, "No, I'm not going to stay. I want to go. Your God will be my God. I want to go and where you are. I want to die where you're going to die." And so, despite the fact that Naomi perhaps at a time did not want this to happen, it did happen. And the two of them went back into this land, into the land of Israel, into the town of Bethlehem. And I can well imagine what the reaction was by the townsfolks when they showed up in this place, and they probably want to know all the things that have happened and why she's back and who's this gal that she's brought back with them. But the girl turned out to be a gem. She, in a sense, takes over the responsibility of looking after Naomi. And in that course of time, she meets a man by the name of Boaz. She was sent up to gather grain in the field, and she had the privilege of not only gathering the grain, but meeting the owner of the field, who takes a shine to her. He's enthralled, I think, by her. And that brings us up to about chapter number 3. So if you got your Bibles, perhaps you can read some of these verses. Remember that Ruth has been out in the fields gathering in the barley and the wheat or whatever else that they were gathering there in the field. And the season had ended, and she's home. And so one day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for?" I don't know. As I read that, I said to myself, I wonder about Ruth. Was she moping around? Didn't know what to do? Or there was just something that Naomi, that older woman, sensed that there is more going on here than perhaps was being said. So she said, "Don't you want me to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law had told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." He said, "The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. Now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character." She was a virtuous woman. That's what the King James translates. I'm reading from the NIV. Everybody knew this woman. Everybody that had seen her were impressed by her. She was, in every sense, a godly woman. Now, to fill in the story, in a sense, in Israel, there had to be a kinsman redeemer. For this girl to find another home, it doesn't say, I think that she liked Boaz, and I think Boaz liked her. They had been working, she had been working in his field. He had observed her, she had observed him. And I think that this is, that Naomi, the mother-in-law, realized this and in a sense is providing the encouragement for her to go and to become the bride of this man, Boaz. So she's setting up this meeting. He says that she is, this kindness is greater than that which you've showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, which are rich or poor, but now my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you're a woman of noble character, and your Bible says, a virtuous woman. It seems the customs of those days are different than they are today. She's been, and we're not going to read the rest of that chapter, but she goes up to the threshing floor, and Naomi has already coached her in what to do. And after Boaz has eaten and drunk, he goes and lays down by the grain. I suppose that this was done to protect the grain from being stolen by others, and perhaps anyway he's going to be there, and she tells him that, and she tells Ruth what to do. And so Ruth goes up and sees the situation, watches Boaz and where he lays down, and then she goes and lays down at his feet, and in the middle of the night he wakes and he wonders who's here, and it's Ruth laying at his feet. And that's when he tells her, you're a woman of noble character. You're a virtuous woman. She is encouraged to stay the night. She does stay the night with him. And in the morning, he tells her that he can't be her kinsman redeemer. There's one closer than he is that has first choice of her. To not only if he buys the land, then she in a sense comes with the land. But he said, I'm not the one that can do it. But he said, rest and I'll do it. I'll find a way. So he becomes, in a sense, the one that will set this thing up. And chapter 4 tells about how he does it. Now, it seems strange. It's not our kind of custom this way. But it's above board. It's nothing smutty about it. It's nothing that you'd be ashamed of. It's just the custom of the day. And so he steps forward as the kinsman redeemer. He's willing to be the one that she needs. And we can stop for a moment. We need a kinsman redeemer. I don't know if each one of us has come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. We need to know him whom to know is life eternal. There has to be a day in our life's experience when we come to know Christ as our Savior. I could take you to the very spot where I stood and confess my faith in Christ, the city of Waterbury, Connecticut, in 1946, in January of that year. At that point in time, I came and opened my heart to the message of the gospel that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to become my Savior. To become the one responsible for me, the one who shed his blood on Calvary's cross that I might have everlasting life. He loved me before I ever loved him, and he became my Savior. I trust that in this audience this morning, each one of you can say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I have Christ as my Savior. And perhaps you can think of a time and a place when that great transaction took place, when you, in simple childlike faith, opened your heart to receive him as your own personal Savior. He that hath the Son hath life. You pass from judgment into a state where God says, you're my son. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a wonderful thing to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, to know him as your Savior. The gospel is good news. It's not bad news, it's good news. It's the news of how God can take a poor sinner and make him righteous, give him a place in his family, to take him eventually to his home in heaven. Ruth was that kind of person. She accepted Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. He paid the price. He did whatever was necessary. And that's what Christ has done for you and for me. He met the conditions. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us have measured the mark. We've all missed the mark. And without salvation, we're not children of God. We're bound for a hell, an endless eternity of separation from God. But God doesn't want to be separated from us. We look at the cross. We thought of the cross in the earlier meeting this morning. We look at the cross and we see the Son of God hanging on that cross, dying for you and dying for me. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. He, the Holy Just One, tasted death for every man. And he that receives the Son hath everlasting life. It's not something that you think you may have. You know you have. Because the Lord Jesus paid the price that God demanded. The soul that sins it shall die. And it was laid on him all the sins of the world, and he paid that tremendous price by his blood shed on the cross. We have redemption through his blood. I was reading one of the books called Amidst Alien Corn. A fellow by the name of Derek Bingham wrote it. And he gave a personal illustration in it. He talked about he and his friend, they're in Scotland, and they went to the museum there after a tour outside on the grounds. And they went in and they went into one of the rooms there where there was the crown jewels of Scotland. And in one of them was a crown, and it was beautiful. Every gem was just a beauty. And he looked at it, and he said to the guard, well, how much is it worth? The guard got indignant at him. How much is it worth? He said, can you put a price on human life? It took 3,000 Scots to get that victory for Robert the Bruce, I think the name was, of the man. He said, you want to put a price on it? It's priceless. And he was really sort of, he got mad, hot under the collar, that anybody would think that you could put a price on it. And so Derek went out with his friend, and the friend said to him, you got a message there, didn't you? There is no price that you can put on it. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. My Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord. Can you say that this morning? You know he is yours. The fourth chapter of the book. Maybe we'll read parts of it if you got your Bible there. My wife laughs at my Chinese glasses, but I need them to read. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. This is the transaction that has to be. He left and came to the town gate. This is where all the business of the town in that period of time took place. And he went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and he sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who had come back from Moab, "Is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring this matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I can't do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to another. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. Today, you are my witnesses." Then the elder and all those at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the man, woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing at Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, and whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day hath not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May you become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. God does wonderful things. You think of Ruth from Moab without a prayer of a chance of ever being part and parcel of God's elect people. And yet by grace, God takes that girl up with Naomi, brings her up to the land. Not only that, but provides for her a kinsman redeemer. And that girl gives then birth to Obed, who is a direct link in the chain that eventually will be born the Lord Jesus Christ. That's grace. That's unbelievable grace, that sort of thing could happen. But it's no more unbelievable than a poor, guilty, lost sinner like me or like you. We can be brought into God's family, made an heir and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. It passes knowledge to know that this is what God has done for you and for me. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this day, we pray and plead with you. Receive the Redeemer. He came, he left heaven to come to earth, to go up Calvary's mountain to become a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's what God says in his word. And so on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, the Son of God died for you and died for me. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The man does not have to die in his sins and be sent out into an eternity of hell and the lake of fire. But he can have life. He can have eternal life. And he that hath the Son hath life, which is, somebody said, life with a capital L. There's nothing like knowing your sins are forgiven, knowing that you're on the road to heaven, knowing that you got a home up there, knowing that you'll perhaps see loved ones that have gone before. We all need a kinsman redeemer, and we have him. The only thing we have to do is accept him as our own personal savior. Who knows? Story comes to mind. I was looking through some of my stuff, and I found a booklet of stories about people in servicemen, actually, in World War II. Got it tucked away somewhere. I hadn't seen it in years. And I was reading through the thing, and I came to one story at the end. The story of a lieutenant, just a about the lowest form of life in the army is a lieutenant, as far as the officers are concerned. But anyway, he had a tremendous burden. It seemed to be that God was saying to him, go up to the colonel and tell him about the Lord Jesus. He needs it. And I'm only a lieutenant. And he was walking around and fighting with himself and trying to get up the nerve to go, because he could be, it was time for taps, it was time to go to hit the sack, and he wasn't supposed to be out of the barracks when the time came, and he's taking a chance, he's walking around, and should I go, shouldn't I go, will I get, you know, but it seemed that the more he walked around, the more it said to him, his conscience said, you got to go up and tell the colonel about the Lord Jesus. And he's only the colonel. And he finally says, I can't do it. He goes and he lays down and he can't sleep and he tosses and turns and he gets right up and he says, I gotta go up and tell him. So he winds his way through the streets up to the house that the colonel lived in, and he knocked on the door softly the first time. Then he got his nerve up and he knocked a little harder. And the colonel came to the door and said, what do you want? He said, I want to tell you about Jesus. Oh, come on in. And he's kind of rough and short with him. And the lieutenant says, I had to come. I couldn't stop thinking about this. It seemed that I just, the Lord said, I gotta come up and tell you about Jesus. And the more he talked to him, the kinder the colonel became. The colonel pulled open the desk drawer, the top desk drawer, and inside of it was a pistol laying right there. He said, if you'd waited 5 minutes, I would have been gone. I was going to commit suicide. tell me about Jesus. So he did, and invited him back the next day. He talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he died to save him from sin, give him a home in heaven. And the colonel put his faith in Christ, passed from death to life so quick. It's faith in Christ. The work has been done. Redemption has become a reality. It's just a free gift to receive him, to know you're saved beyond a shadow of a doubt, know you're going to heaven, to know him whom to know is life eternal. I trust this morning each person can say, I know the Lord Jesus is my Savior. Naomi just rejoiced with that little baby. His name actually means worshiping, Obed. She worshiped that little fella. God in his grace put that little fella in the line that eventually became the producer of that babe in Bethlehem's manger, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's ways are past finding out. That's the way I feel about salvation. It's past finding out. To know, to think that the God of heaven is interested in me, wants me to share eternity with him, wants me as his son to be in his family. That's grace. Can each one of you say, I know him. I'm in his family. I trust him. You could do it right now if you've never done it before. Just say, Lord, I accept the work on Calvary's cross was for me. My sins were paid for on the cross when he died. Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace, marvelous grace, wonderful grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Calvary this morning afresh, that he that had not sinned paid the price of our sins. Father, if there are anyone here, any more than one, that have never received your Son as their Savior, Lord, we pray that they'll do it today, do it now. He that hath the Son hath life. Oh, our God, we thank you for providing him for us. We thank you for our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. I wonder if in closing, I know you generally don't seem to sing closing hymns, but I wonder if we could sing.